there be light. Good to see everybody's here today. Let me make one quick announcement before we get into this lesson. And that is that there is the follow-up meeting. If you're planning to attend that, and we encourage you to do so, especially if you signed up. If not, see James. But that will be immediately after services, James. Immediately after services. And I assume you know where that is and so forth. But anyway, that is today. So remind you of that. Without any further delay, I'm going to jump right into the lesson. Welcome everyone who's here, and especially our visitors. Today I want us to talk about, and you can see the title above me, A Live Dog is Better Than a Dead Lion. And so what in the world is that, and what is that all about? I want us this morning to talk really about the idea of discouragement. And as we are progressing, and I hope that you're doing that, there is a lot of discussion. I know a number of you have kind of bought into the theme and bought into the whole idea of making those changes we need to make. And if you're doing that, and you're really working at it, as you're progressing from glory into glory, that's what we're focusing on this quarter, no doubt many of you, just like me, from time to time deal with discouragement. You get on the scales, for example, and you didn't lose that goal of a half pound this week or 2 pounds this month. You are doing what you need to do, but you're just not getting there. It doesn't feel like that. And in fact, you don't feel glorious. And the truth is, as that thought or that idea begins to settle in, you start getting this creeping feeling, or this feeling begins to creep in that maybe I won't reach my goal. I'm a little less likely maybe to reach my goal than when I was so fired up last month, lost several pounds, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. But you have to deal with that. And that's part of progressing, is learning to deal with discouragement, learning to deal with situations and circumstances and so forth and so on that kind of drag you down, that push you back a little bit, that even maybe perhaps cause you to fall down. We do deal with it because we don't want to allow it to become a state of despondency. Now, I'm not just trying to have a lesson in the dictionary this morning, but there's a great difference between discouragement and despondency. Discouragement is when you're feeling a little less likely to accomplish something. Not quite as likely to accomplish what I want to accomplish as quick as I want to accomplish it. However, despondency is when you reach the point that it's hopeless. And this is when you give up. We're going to emphasize a verse throughout this quarter. I'll mention it, but I won't talk about it this morning. But a righteous man falls 7 times. But he rises up again. The person who's despondent doesn't get up. The person who's despondent quits. He's beaten. And we want to be like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another passage I will emphasize. I'm down right now. But I'm not beaten. And I'm not going to be. I may get discouraged from time to time. But I am not going to quit. And we need to learn to have that kind of attitude. And we need to allow the transformation that we're trying to accomplish, we need to allow that to take place in our lives. This morning, I want us to talk about attitude then. I want us to talk about more than that resolve. I am resolved. You know, we sing that song. I am resolved no longer to linger. We sing another song. No turning back. No turning back. I want us to have that resolve. I want it in my own life. With respect to what I'm trying to accomplish, and I want you to have it. Not, yes, discouraged from time to time. It's part of life, it's part of my life, it's part of many of our lives. But even though I am discouraged from time to time, to not be beaten, to have a resolve that I will accomplish what I want to accomplish. The ability to reach back, and sometimes that's the way we look at it or we picture it, to reach back for something when I don't feel like pressing on. You know, sometimes I'm very fired up. I mean, we come to church perhaps and it's a full house and everybody's excited and everybody's talking about positive things and all of that kind of thing. And I feel like I can conquer the world. I'm ready to press on. There are other times when I don't feel that way. Perhaps I'm sitting in my study and it's not been a good day or it's not been a good week even. Several things have happened beyond my control. It knocked me back a little. I want to have a resolve that says, reach back for something so you can press on. So I can be everything I can be. Everything I want to be. Everything the Lord meant for me to be. That's the idea. So today, we're going to talk about three key passages, and I'm going to take principles from each of those. So let's just get right into it. The first passage is the one that Ed read for us a moment ago in Exodus chapter 1. Now, if you want to turn to that passage, I'll spend a little bit of time here. But in Exodus chapter 1, remember the situation. The Israelites have come to Egypt. They came during the famine. Remember God providentially raising Joseph up to that position. And Joseph led his family down into Egypt. And Exodus 1 begins with talking about that story. But as he had read for us, a new Pharaoh came. A new Pharaoh arose, and he didn't know Joseph. And so this new Pharaoh began to press upon the Israelites. He enslaved them. He made life miserable for them. He beat them down because, as he said, they're getting stronger, so they need to be beaten down. We need to keep them in check. We need to knock them back down a little bit. But the Bible says in verse 12, the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's a powerful statement if you think about it. They got stronger, so Satan made sure they got beat down. Satan had them pressed upon to beat them down, to put them in a state of despondency where they would get down and never rise again. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. When I look at this passage, I see some principles. And the first principle I see is the principle of what I'll call stronger resistance. Now, I come from a math and science background, and some of you do as well. So I really take this from Newton's third law of motion. You know, that equal and so forth reaction. The idea that the stronger you become, the stronger, the tougher life is going to get. In other words, it's the measure of the man in the mirror, if you will. Satan takes the measure of the man. Satan looks at you and says, I'll throw everything at you. God says, no, you will only throw at them what they're able to bear. Satan says, okay, they can bear more, so they get more. Okay. The stronger you become, the tougher life gets. Not the easier. We would think it should be that way, but it's not. The tougher life becomes. But interestingly enough, just like the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew, the tougher you become. And that's the principle there. It's the idea, for example, when I was about 18 years old, I got a job at Wolverine Tube. Wes may know that place, but I doubt anybody else here does. But it's a factory indicator right on the river. They make copper tubing. Now, this is not going to be a long Shaggy Dog story, but stay with me for a second. I went into work, and it was a big, huge factory, and I got walked to the back of the building, and there were pipes, mini copper tubes in a bin. And there was this machine there, and the boss said, this is what you do. Take one of these, and it must have been about a 10 or 12 foot long pipe, little thing, about that big around. He said, take this pipe and stick it into this machine. And you stick it into the machine, and it makes a horrible noise. And what it did was it pointed, it crimped and pointed the end of the pipe. It was fitting it. So you stick it in, and you shake, and you jerk, and you get it on there. And when you do that, you take it out, lay it over a bin, and get another one. What I noticed about 2 hours into that is I'd gone through every layer of skin I had, and I was down to the blood, and I figured if I kept going all night long, I was going to be down to nubs all the way to the wrist. But what happened was the longer I did that, an amazing thing that was already, the ability already there in my body, calluses began to form. Now, I had to go through all the pain and the bleeding and everything else, but in a few days,
I had hands of steel. There were calluses right in the middle of my hands. I had scars for a long time from them. But there were calluses right in the middle of each of my hands. And they were strong. And I could grab a pipe and shove it in there and hold it and grip it and crimp it and take it out and stack it. And it didn't even hurt. There's a great principle, a great lesson to be learned. That God gives you whatever you need to do the job. I want you to hold your hand at Exodus because I'm coming back to the passage. But go over with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for a moment. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, "For all this," Solomon said, "I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all," and listen to this, "by all that is before them." Now, if you look at this verse, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but here is what I believe he is saying. You have no idea. You don't know what you're going through, and I want you to hear this carefully. You don't know what you're going through right now. You don't know what it will teach you. But it will teach you exactly what you need to know. It will give you exactly what you need to do the job. Because God is in control of that, and God will see to it that you learn what you need to learn, and you gain or get the ability you need to get. Look at another passage with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Wes, a couple of weeks ago, taught a fantastic lesson, and I encourage you, when you get an opportunity, listen to that online if you haven't, or revisit it and listen to it again. But where he went through the book of 2 Corinthians, he made some principles from chapter 12, and I want to look at that briefly again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read with me verse 7 beginning. Now, this is where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. I think it was probably a physical malady, but other people think other things. Doesn't matter. It was something that troubled Paul, bothered Paul, afflicted Paul. Began in verse 7, "And when he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Oh, he's stronger. Beat him down. That's always Satan's attitude. "The messenger of Satan to buffet or beat on me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought, I begged God three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, my afflictions, my troubles, etc., that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," and let's look carefully at verse 10, "therefore I take pleasure in infirmity." Now, he's not a sadomasochist, okay? But he's saying, I learn things. I gain things I would never have. Just like me with the calluses, I don't have those anymore. They're gone. But me with those calluses that could grab that pipe and shove it in that machine, I would never gain that without all of the pain, without the blood. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And here it is. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, you have an amazing thing inside you that can't come out until you have the problem, until you have the trouble. I'll give you one more illustration. About 100 years ago, maybe a little more now. Where was it? Beaumont, Texas. Beaumont, Texas. There was a family there in Beaumont, Texas who were struggling. And times were bad. And the father of the family was trying to just feed his family and didn't have enough money to feed them. He had land, but it wasn't yielding very much because there was a drought going on. So he thought, if I could find anybody willing to take it, maybe I'll just sell some land. He went out looking and he didn't find any takers because everybody else was in the same position he was. But he did find a man who worked for an oil company, And the man said, well, we'll rent your land. We'll rent it and we'll drill on it. And anything we find, if we find anything, we'll give you royalties on it. Well, the man looked at it and said, you're not going to find out anything out there, but the rent money will feed my family. I'll take it. So he signed a contract and he rented the land, and the oil company went out and drilled. And when they drilled down far enough, the oil derrick blew sky high. It was the richest oil well to date. He got royalties from it, and instantly, within a couple of days, he was a millionaire. Or was he? You know, the truth is, weeks before, when he had sat there all but despondent, when he sat there wondering if his family was going to die of starvation, he was already a millionaire. The oil was beneath his feet and he owned it. What am I saying? When I went in there and that boss had me stick that first pipe in that machine and the skin began to come off and the blood was flowing, I already had calluses. God saw to that the day I was born. That every time in life when I needed calluses, they would be there. All I had to do was go through the pain that enabled me to get to the calluses. If the guy's family had never been starving, he would have never gone looking, and he would never have found the man, and he would never have had the drilling on his land, and he would never have been a millionaire with Spindletop, the talk, the toast of the Southwest. He never would have had. Paul said, when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. Let's learn another principle from Exodus. The will to fight. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. You develop, and that's key, you develop a greater will to fight the longer you stay in the struggle. It's amazing how cowardly, now I know, I speak from experience. It's amazing how cowardly you can be if you never fight. I know that feeling. I know running, I know being scared, I know being a coward. It is also absolutely amazing. The will you develop to fight the first time you ever get socked right in the nose. It's incredible. You would think, and I would have thought, the first time anybody ever actually caught me and beat on me, that that would make me even more of a coward than I had ever been. No. Because you see, the longer you're in there, something begins to break forth from within you. I can do this. I know what it's like to get hit. I know what it's like to get knocked down. And I can handle this. I can do it. There's a will to fight the longer you fight. It's amazing how that works. But adversity, not lack of adversity, adversity itself brings the will to fight. And that's victory. The moment you know you can fight is the moment you win. And it's the moment Satan loses. When you know you can fight, when you know you can stay in the fight, Satan doesn't have a chance. It's over. I want us to look at a passage in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament. Again, I'm coming back to Exodus. But look why don't we go on and read Exodus 3? I started to say I'll turn back to that passage. Let's look at Exodus 3. Isn't that what we see in the Israelites? Now read this with me, and I don't want you to think, and I want you to hear this. The common person is a coward. The everyday guy you see is a coward. But there are people within the crowd that are not. There are fighters out there. Everywhere you look, in the crowd, in the sea of people, there are fighters. In Exodus 3, when we read this passage, and let's read verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to Moses, of course, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, Pharaoh beating on them, all that. I've seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large one, to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, obviously, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. What was God saying? I've seen their suffering. And we read that passage a lot of times, and we think only in terms of their suffering, and then perhaps we think in terms of their deliverance, and then we think in terms of how they failed when they were delivered. The average person is a coward. The average person is a loser. He's going to lose. But not everybody. God didn't say this to a coward, did he? God said this, and I realize this, there's a whole discussion here about I can't go talk for Pharaoh and all of that. But he was not a coward. He went. Okay? In the end, he has the resolve to keep doing what God says do. He was the person who stood up to the Egyptians. It's why he got in trouble in the face. It's why he's out in the wilderness where he is. And he will stand up to them again. But it's not just him. I think about the slave pits in Egypt. And I think of the people down in the mud. And I think of all the hardness that was put upon them. And I don't think of that average person that says, we can't, we give up. I think of Joshua. I think of Joshua beaten down in that slave pit that says, I know how to fight, and I will fight. We can take that land. God delivered us before, He'll deliver us again. It's like Paul saying, I know how to win. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Go back to verse 9. I won't turn back to it again. We read it. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when you're in the pit that something deep down inside you says to you, we are not staying here. No matter what it takes, I'll get out of the pit. I've told you before, and I tell you by way of illustration, I learned how to fight. I learned how to not be a coward during the worst beating from one person I ever took in my life. I didn't know how to fight. I didn't know how to protect myself. All I ever knew was how to run and how to be scared. He beat me up for nearly an hour. He hit me everywhere you can be hit. And while he was beating on me and while he was hitting me and while other kids in the neighborhood were laughing about it, deep down inside me, I knew I will never be here again. That's when I learned. And that's when I won. That's the point. Let's look at another passage. Galatians chapter 6. Be not weary in well-doing, Paul says, for we shall reap, and I want you to notice, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. And we're going to go through this rather rapidly. But I want you to understand that phrase, especially in due season. It literally means, it's never translated this way because, and I think it's because translators believe we'll understand it better if we say in due season or at the right time. It literally means in our own time. What that's saying is this. You might ask the question, you might be inclined to ask the question, how long, that's what the Israelites were saying, 400 years of this mess is enough, you know? How long, God? When will you save us? Sometimes you may be inclined to look up at heaven and say to God, how long do I have to suffer? And you know what the answer to that is? As long as it takes. As long as it takes, Michael, for you to learn. As long as it takes, Michael, for you to gain the wisdom that you need. As long as it takes for you to be what I want you to be and to become by going through this. And if you stay in there and you don't faint, you don't quit, you don't give up, you'll get it in your own time. It's the principle of endurance. Victory comes to the one who does not quit. I've said many times, and I asked a question this morning in the bulletin, what's the single greatest quality, the single greatest quality you need, characteristic you need to go to heaven? What do you need to go to heaven more than anything else? And what I would say to you is, you need endurance. You need, in very simple terms, you will go to heaven if you just won't quit. It's the person that to some degree, in some way or many ways, gives up. He quits. That's the person that won't make it. It's a principle of staying in the fight. And that's what Paul says, isn't it? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, that's the word he uses. Henceforth, from that point on. What point? Staying in the fight. Finishing the race. Keeping the faith. It is from that point on there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, of eternal life. I win because I won't quit. What Paul is saying in 2 Timothy is that God gives me the will to succeed by allowing me to endure. Not by taking the problem away. I need it. I need it so that I learn how not to give up. I have to learn. I have to develop the will to win. I've got to learn what it takes. Let's go further with that. I've got to finish. When you look at verse 7 in 2 Timothy 4, what do you see? I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. I finished. Now, Paul was only days away from dying when he writes this. He tells us that. I know I'm about to die. I know I've finished. I know I've won. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm not going to read it. I've read it a number of times this year. But it's the idea of I don't beat the air uncertainly. I don't fight. I didn't get in the race to stop. I got in the race to win. I run to win. Verse 24 says, if you're going to run, run to win. Don't just run to run. You know, the truth is, it's easy to start something. I'm looking at the scales and I'm saying, 180 pounds overweight, I've got to lose the weight. It was easy to start. It was easy when you 180 pounds overweight and you cut out just a couple of things, 10 pounds falls off like you didn't even know what was happening. It's easy. It's why people make New Year's resolutions. They make them with laughter. They make them as though they're a big joke. They just make them. And they do things for a day. It's easy to start. Anybody can start. Everybody starts something. Everybody out there that's ever started a relationship. It was easy. You see somebody, wow, look at her. That's easy. It's 20 years later. It's when the person is sick. It's when they need you by their side. That's when it's hard. It's easy to start. It's hard to stay. But God teaches us to have the result. Get in the race to win. And you will. One final passage. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, that passage, we turn back to it. We read it a moment ago. God will give us what we need. He'll teach us what we need to learn. He will give us the ability we need to have if we stay in the fight. But let's go further. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look down at verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. If I were to ask you, according to Scripture, would you rather be known as a lion or a dog? Well, obviously a lion. A lion is glorious. A lion is the king of the beast. A dog's a dog. But what the writer is saying is, it's got nothing to do with the lion and the dog. Not now. What it's got to do with is if you are alive. It's the principle of life. If you're still alive, you still have hope. See, what Satan would have everybody in this room to believe, me, you, is that you've messed up so much. You are not this and you are not that. You can't do this and you can't do that. Give up! God said, if you're still alive, there's hope. And I don't mean wishing. It's not like writing out a wish list. Hope is not a wish list. Hope has to do with belief. Notice again our passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We behold in the mirror. We behold the glory of the Lord. And if we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are believing that, accepting that, yielding to that, I'll talk about that. I did this morning in class. Then we are being transformed into the same image. As long as I'm alive, there's hope. God gives you the glory of the lion, Jesus. He gives you the glory of the lion when you focus on the image in the mirror of what you can be. I can be like Jesus. Satan would have you say to yourself, you can never be like Jesus. Forget it. Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. Satan would even say to you, oh yeah, Jesus is perfect. Can you be like that? The answer is yes. You sure can be. The point is, as long as I'm alive, there is a legitimate, and notice I emphasize that word, legitimate possibility of change. Expectation. I don't just wish to lose 180 pounds. I have lost 121. I fully expect to lose 180. I believe. I'll stay in the fight. Do I get discouraged? You bet. Did this last week. Do I get knocked down? Yes. Do I perfectly progress toward that image of having lost 180 pounds? No way. Do I make mistakes? Do I fail from time to time? Do I misstep? Absolutely. And I do that in my Christian life too. But I fully expect to keep progressing into the image of the lion. In my mind, yeah, I'm a dog. I admit it. But in my mind, I am a dog that is a whole lot more like a lion today than I was in the past. And I'm getting there. The second lesson and final lesson is this, the principle of change. I want to quote one of my favorite authors, Zig Ziglar. This is from a book called Born to Win. If you've never read that book, and especially if you're feeling down, buy a copy of that book, read it. I promise you, you will not feel the same when you get through with it. But Zig says this a number of times. You are what you are, and you are where you are because of what's gone into your mind. You can change what you are. You can change where you are by changing what goes into your mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 beginning, Paul says it like this. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are virtuous, etc., etc., think, dwell on these things. You see, if you dwell on the negative all the time, I can't, I'm not, I won't, then you can't, you're not, and you won't. But if in your mind you can, you will, you are, that's exactly what you will be. You can change what you are. And God gives you the strength. Remember that passage ends in verse 13. We quote it so often. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not where it begins, is it? The paragraph begins by saying, change what goes into your head. Change what's in your mind. And you can do all things. Because God will give you the strength to change your life through the changes you are making in your thinking. Now, I'm one of the world's worst. My family knows this. One of the world's worst at beating myself up, beating myself down. I really have a problem with the I can't, I won't, etc. And that's why it's so important to me to learn how and to keep on meditating. And I promise you, I go through periods, and I want you to hear this, every single day where I make myself
meditate on what God says to think about. Every day. Not one day, no matter how bad it is, do I not do that. And I don't always feel like doing it. But I always feel better when I do. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? The first great step you will ever take to your life being different is to give your life to the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll confess that, and if this morning you're willing to change, you're not just a dog. You can be a lion. You're willing to change. You want to change. You've decided you will change. Then be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Live your life for the Lord. And if you're here today and you've been baptized, you've been a Christian, but you've slipped back and your life is not where it is, and you're not what you want to be, won't you please come this morning and resolve once again, you will change your life. Won't you come while we stand?